A new buzzword in recent years is offended. Seems like everybody's getting offended these days. Have you noticed? Some people even want to be offended, don't they? And they want to be offended because when you get offended, that's like it wins you a ticket to prizes. And the prizes of being offended are, you know, permission to find somebody to blame, maybe even sue if you're lucky. Getting offended wins you moral superiority. You feel good about yourself that you're able to say, well, I'm not like one of those kinds of people. I don't do that. You know, if you're like me, you're not too fond or encouraged by this new victimhood culture. You know, but getting offended, rather easily, mind you, is actually not very new at all. What might be new is what we are offended by, but what's not new is taking offense and then feeling justified to do something about it. Honor cultures have been around for centuries all over the world, and in honor cultures, you demand respect from others. And when someone doesn't offer you that respect, when someone offends you or offends your sensibilities, you can justify almost anything. And if we're honest, we're all much more easily offended than we'd like to admit. I want to test you on that here for a moment. Have you ever been offended by maybe a teacher telling you that your precious child isn't so precious in sixth hour? Or have you ever been offended by someone cutting you off in traffic? Or maybe you've been offended by a neighbor who just can't seem to keep her dog off of your yard. And of course, when we feel offended, what might we do? Well, we might be tempted to gossip about that teacher, telling others, well, what a terrible job she does, and you don't want your child to be in her class. Or we might curse a motorist who cuts us off, or maybe we return the favor and leave something unpleasant in our neighbor's yard. Sounds all kind of embarrassing, doesn't it? But in the moment, we feel kind of justified. We feel they deserve it. And then, of course, we have the biggies, like real offenses. Abuse, rape, harassment, assault. We don't even use the word offended in these cases anymore. I mean, the word feels too small now because we've used it and cheapened it by all these faux pas that we make. We don't even know what to call these horrific crimes. But in light of so many perceived wrongs and horrific wrongs is the Word of God that gives us the completely opposite direction and instruction than our own natural inclinations and the spirit of this age. Rather than taking offense, rather than seeking vigilante justice, instead of getting morally outraged and angry, God sends us down a different path. He tells us to walk the journey that Jesus walked. And so I want to ask you, First Baptist, do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to be like your master? Even when someone wrongs you, even when someone harms you or offends you. God's word has something very important for us to consider, very radical path to walk. And to show you that path, I want to take you first just to one verse this morning. We're going to go to others, but I want to start off by one verse. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 19. Grab your Bibles, turn to Proverbs 19. If you don't have a Bible, you can take a Bible in the seats near you. We're going to look at a number of passages, but this is going to be our key passage this morning. Proverbs 19, verse 11. Chapter 19, verse 11 reads this way. Good sense makes one slow to anger, And it is his glory to overlook an offense. So short, let me read it again. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. There are two related virtues highlighted in this passage. The first virtue is being slow to anger. That's what a wise person is like. That's what this passage means when it says good sense makes one slow to anger. Good sense is being wise. It's being thoughtful. It's being prudent. The wise person is slow to anger. And this, of course, is the exact opposite of what a fool is like. A fool is quick to anger. A fool is hasty with his or her temper. My favorite proverb on that is probably Proverbs 29, verse 11, which reads, "A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." Isn't that true? I mean, nobody admires the guy who hits his golf ball in the water, curses up a storm, breaks his club, and walks off. Like, we might laugh at him, almost kind of uncomfortably. We don't admire him. Nobody respects the woman who verbally attacks the checkout girl because she's not moving quickly enough for her liking. It's embarrassing. It's foolish. Wise people restrain anger. Wise people hold back their frustrations. That second virtue is overlooking an offense. You can see that in the second half of Proverbs 19, verse 11. Now, notice being slow to anger and then overlooking an offense, they're put together in the same verse, and they're meant to be understood together. They complement one another. And I want to really focus on this idea of overlooking an offense. I want to major on that virtue this morning. But of course, being slow to anger is related to that. What does that mean to overlook an offense? I mean, what would that include? I think it would include bearing with others. Bearing, you know what I mean when I say bearing with someone? Being patient with them, and whether it's their limitations or bearing with them in their sin or their weaknesses. I think it also includes this idea of forgiving others. Forgiving others. And so I want to spend some time talking about this idea of overlooking an offense. The word overlook here gives this idea of passing over or even covering a sin. A wise man will look past a sin. A wise woman will cover someone's transgressions. What I find really interesting is that these two images of passing over or covering are words that are used to describe what God's forgiveness of his people is like. Do you remember in the story of the Exodus how the angel of death went throughout all the land of Egypt claiming the life of every firstborn and of every home? You know, the Bible calls that an act of God's judgment. And you know, what's often missed about that story and our understanding of it is that this act of judgment was upon all the people in all the land, whether you are Egyptian or an Israelite. Didn't matter. God's act of judgment wasn't just reserved for the Egyptians. God's judgment was going to be placed upon everyone who sinned, and guess what? Israelite and Egyptian all sinned. But what did the angel of death do to those who faithfully, according to the words of God, dabbed the doorpost of their home with the blood of the Lamb? The Bible says that the angel of death passed over those homes and saw the sacrifice of that first lamb as a substitute for the firstborn. Same words, same ideas. Or another fancy Bible word we use to talk about God's forgiveness of us is the word atone. When Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of everyone who believes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work for us, it says that Jesus atoned for those sins. Do you know what that word atone means? It means to cover. He covered them. The death and darkness of sin that pollutes everything that it touches won't touch those who put their faith and trust in Jesus, because Jesus atoned for those sins. He covered them. Like a wet blanket that perfectly smothers the smoldering embers of sin that scorches our souls. That's the idea that's being conveyed in Proverbs 19, verse 11. And so I want to make something clear to you. It seems to me that this little proverb is getting to a whole lot more than just, you know, overlooking some minor annoyances from those people around us. No, it's about embodying the character of God, who offers forgiveness and grace and mercy. I mentioned earlier, my good brothers and sisters, I asked you, do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to handle the sins that others commit against you like your master handled them? Overlook them. Cover them with grace. Give forgiveness to those who do wrong. That's what your master has done for you. And isn't even that what we praise our master for? And so that kind of gets us to this next step here in our time in God's Word. It gets to this idea of motivation. Why would we live this kind of life? Why would we want to be the kinds of people that offer grace and forgiveness to those who offend us? Well, again, look at that second phrase again in chapter 19, verse 11. It says, "It is His glory to overlook an offense." It is His glory. What does that mean? We usually don't talk that way. That doesn't really fit our jargon, our lingo here, 21st century America. It is your glory to do something. The Bible talks that way. We don't so much. But how does the Bible talk about it? There's actually various times in the Scriptures that kind of phrase, this idea is brought up. In fact, a couple of times, multiple times, it's actually used in reference to one's hair. Yeah, hair, your hair. I want to show you those references just to give you an idea of what this passage is getting at. The first example is in Proverbs 20, verse 29, and it reads this way: "The glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of or glory of old men is their gray hair." That's good news. To those of us who have some left, I guess, right? So let's just think this proverb through. You know, it's contrasting old men and young men. And the wisdom writer is noticing a difference between the old and the young. On the one hand, the young men are fit and athletic, or at least they never could be more fit or athletic than this time in their life. If there wasn't a Culver's down the street, and like you guys want one so badly around here, like, don't you know? It's robbing your glory. We Whiffs in the Whiff home, we enjoy the game of soccer. It's one of our favorite sports. And soccer is a young man's game. In professional soccer, even more so than other sports, players in their late 20s are already considered past their prime. And some of the greatest leagues in the world, in Europe, England, Spain, Germany, some of their aging stars, when they hit their late 20s, will come and play in the American League. It's not as competitive, and their money is good here in America. And so they'll come here, and they'll play kind of when their prime is past, but the name recognition is still high. There are a few players that can play very competitively and excellently in their early 30s, but not many. Most players considered to have the best quality are in their early 20s and mid-20s. Their strength and their speed is their glory. It's why the stadiums are filled with people cheering them on and wanting to watch them play. That's their glory. But the glory of an older man is in his gray hair. You know, in the Bible, gray hair represents this life that's been well lived. Two or three millennia ago, even to reach an age where you could have gray hair meant you were doing something right. It meant you were wise. And the young in the village would gather around their older men, the few that were left that had gray hair, and they would want to know, how do you live a life well? Because they wanted to reach the same kind of age. It was a source, their hair represented their wisdom, which was their glory or praise. This is the way in which the Bible talks. It's meant to point out to something that's praiseworthy. I love for the fact that the Bible doesn't leave out you ladies. And so the second example comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's a difficult passage about head coverings and prayer. But one of the things that the Apostle Paul says in that passage is that a woman's hair is her glory. He uses that exact phrase, her glory. Now, how in the world is a woman's hair her glory? Well, think about prom night. Think about a wedding day. What do these beautiful and excited ladies spend hours of time on and good money on? Getting their hair ready. And why? They do that because it represents or signifies her beauty. It's her glory. It accents the beauty that God has made. And so when the bride walks down the aisle and we're all captivated by her beauty, her hair is showcasing and underscoring that beauty. That's why Paul says her hair is her glory. And so with these things in mind from the scriptures, consider Proverbs 19. A person's glory is overlooking an offense. And so here's what I would say that means, that when a person offers forgiveness, when a person overlooks an offense, it displays the good and praiseworthy work of God in that person's life. It showcases the kind of character that we should all want to emulate and be like. It's glorious. It's worthy of praise. It is to be admired and imitated. And maybe most importantly, God commends it. The God of the universe commends the life of a person who overlooks an offense. You know, that's exactly why the Bible says God forgives us in Christ for his glory. Listen to this passage from Ephesians chapter 1 and see if you can pick it out. Starting in this way, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. What an awesome passage. God is so loving, he is so kind, that he predestined us to be adopted, to be included, brought into his family through Jesus Christ. He purposed it, he planned it, and the goal or the reason why God is doing all of this in love is so that we would now and forever sing the praises of his glorious grace. I mean, think, why do we have so many worship songs that emphasize God's forgiveness of our sins? It's to the praise of his grace. We're worshiping and celebrating God for just how amazingly gracious he is to you and to me. When God overlooks our offenses, it is for His glory. And so I want to plead with you, my good brothers and sisters, believe the words of God. I know that there is a lot of hurt and anger, injustice bubbling up inside of some of you because of the offenses you've endured. I know that forgiving, overlooking such offenses seems impossible. The harm done to you has changed your life for the worse. And even sometimes when people, when they offend us and they hurt us, they don't even care. Some even laugh. And I know some of you are afraid to sleep at night because you have nightmares waiting for you. I'm so sorry. But forgiveness is the path for you. It is the path for all of us. It is what we're called to do. It is what we're saved to do. It's the path that Jesus walked. And He's laid out for you to walk. And it will be for your glory. And so let's talk about here in the last portion of the sermon how to do this. It's one thing to know what to do. It's another thing to know how to do it. So let's talk about how do we live this kind of life. Well, the first thing I want you to consider is straight from Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11, and it has to do with being motivated. You have to be motivated to live this kind of life. It has to start with motivation. And so I want to encourage you, be motivated by wisdom and glory. Good sense makes one slow to anger. Good sense, wisdom. Do you want to be a wise man or woman? Do you want to live a life lived well that honors God? Well, then be slow to anger. It's what wisdom looks like. It's good sense. And do you want to live a glorious life? Do you want the God of the universe to smile down upon you? Then overlook offenses. It is for your glory. And so, friends, I'll be honest, I need to be motivated. And when I read God's word, it motivates me. And so when I hear that it's wise to be slow to anger, I say to myself, Brian, be wise. And so be slow to anger. It motivates me. I want to be a wise man. I don't want to be a fool. And I want God to commend me. I want to live a life that reflects well upon Him in front of others. So it's not so much I want the praise of others. I want others to see God's work in me so that they praise God. And so, Brian, overlook offenses. This motivates me. Now, it's not the only thing we need to know, but it certainly is a very good start. You have to be motivated, and God's word motivates me. I pray that it motivates you. Now, the second piece of instruction I have for you might sound strange, but I'll explain what I mean by it. I think you'll catch it. I think you'll understand quite quickly. But my instruction is this. Don't work on forgiving. Work on knowing God. Don't work on forgiving. Work on knowing God, especially those of you who feel that forgiveness is so impossible. It is so far away, like you can't even wrap your mind around the idea of forgiving somebody. Don't worry about that. Just worry about knowing God. And here's what I mean. Yes, you have to commit yourself to being forgiving of others. And yes, you have to commit yourself to it. You have to work at it. There's effort involved. But forgiveness is more a work in you than a work by you. I'm going to say that again because I think it's probably the most important thing I have for you today other than what God's word says. Forgiveness, I believe, is more of a work in you than a work by you. You cannot forgive someone unless God is already at work with His forgiveness in your life. You need God to do His saving work in us so that we even have the ability to forgive others. I just can't will myself to forgive somebody. I can pretend. I can say, I forgive you. I might even tell somebody else who's asking me, have you forgiven so-and-so? Well, yes, I have forgiven them. But I can say those words, but if it's not true inside of me, if I have the seething bitterness, if I have these fantasies of doing harm or wishing harm would fall upon somebody else, I mean, then God's grace of forgiveness isn't working inside of me to offer it to somebody else. And so I'd even encourage you, you know, sometimes we have this, you know, we pressure people even in our Christian subculture, you know, you got to make sure you forgive somebody. Well, yeah, forgiveness is important. But look, if you're just not at that place where you can offer somebody forgiveness, don't lie about it. Just say, I'm really having a hard time forgiving someone right now. I'm working towards that. It's okay to be honest about that. And so I want to encourage you to know God. You know, I often tell people who come to me, they ask me for help in forgiving someone. They know what Jesus says about forgiving others. It's required by him. I often tell them, stop trying to forgive that person. And just start trying to get to know God. Because that's where the grace and the strength to forgive someone comes from. It comes from knowing God. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And so look closely at Paul's direction to this church. Know God's forgiveness. Understand God's forgiveness. See God's forgiveness as the Lord. You have to see that first. How do you go forgive someone like God forgave you if you don't know what it's like? So get to know it. Understand it. Remind yourself of how much God has forgiven you. That's how you go and forgive others. And Jesus says the exact same thing in Matthew. I think it's chapter 18. Tells a parable to his disciples, and the big idea is simply this. My mercy for you will fuel your mercy for others. When you know Jesus, you can't help but forgive. Now, it's still work, and it might take time. But when the Spirit of Christ lives inside of you, you pour out his character and his forgiveness onto others. And so with this in mind, again, my encouragement would be increase your understanding, increase your reading, increase your thinking, your meditation, and then most importantly, your love for God's forgiveness of you. And increase your love of the God who will forgive you. Think how great his forgiveness is. Remember how perfect it is. To do that, you kind of have to include thinking about how bad your sins are. You have to kind of include how much you have fallen short of God's of mark and have broken his law. You know, the only way God's grace and forgiveness will be great in your mind is if you're keenly aware of how much you have failed him. Because the more you are aware of God's forgiveness of you, the more his Spirit will work grace in your life so that you can forgive others. I'm going to ask it one more time. Do you want to be like Jesus, First Baptist? Do you want to overlook offenses the way Jesus overlooked your offenses against him? I know so many of you do. I know so many of you, and you want to follow Christ. You are following Christ. And what's required for you then is to diligently, fervently, humbly seek to know God more and to know his grace for you more. Because when you do, you will be a person who overlooks offenses and it will be to your glory. Can I ask you to do something? Can you let me know if you'd like prayer for God to work in your life in this way? So that you can be like him and forgive others and overlook their offenses. And what I mean by that is, I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to encourage you. You know, every week we pastors, we sit down and we go through this list of prayer requests, confidentially. Nobody else knows, just us. Man, I'd be so happy to pray for you if you're like, Brian, I so desperately want to be like this, but I'm needing help. I know I need God's help, and I know these are the things that I need to do, and yes, I'd like for you to pray for me. I'd love for you to tell me that. You could write it on that little card that we, in your bulletins, and just drop it off in the information box. You can send me an email. I'm the only one who sees that, of course. Just let me know somehow if you would like me to pray for you so that you can be a person who overlooks offenses the way God has overlooked yours. I'd be delighted to. That's God's word for us today.